Also, this is my first time using a PowerPoint, so it could be disastrous up here. So, all right. We have two different styles of shooting here. It would seem that the one laying down would have a better chance of hitting the target. There's a lot of factors that go into doing some kind of skill shooting or sharp shooting. And so, looking at that the guy that's laying down obviously is going to be more still and is going to have a better shot, especially the further away the target is. He'll have a better opportunity of hitting that target. This here is it's a scope. It's a 1,000-yard target out. And just wanted to try to illustrate. One is you're looking through the scope of seeing the 1,000-yard target, but also the targets to the left and right obviously is not going to be from a gun that can shoot 1,000 yards. But it's to show that the further out a target is, just the slightest movement of the gun is going to, your bullet's going to go a far off a different each time. And obviously the further out it is, the less that you move, even though you move just a tiny little bit, it's still going to be way off on the target as it gets down. This here is a trajectory scale. And I'm not a gun guy, so it's kind of hard for me to explain. So some of you looking at me like, this guy don't know what he's talking about. Just bear with me on that. And I got to get through this as far as trying to explain my point. But this trajectory is for three different bullets. And it's set up at 100 yards, 300 yards, and a 400-yard target. And what I wanted to see on this is that if you, say for instance, a 270, if you fire that 270 at 100 yards, then that 270 is only going to, it won't drop. It'll actually go a little bit above as far as where you're aiming at because of the speed of the bullet. But as you get to the 300 yards, that bullet's going to drop 6 inches. And then we go to 400 yards, that bullet's going to drop about 20 inches. So there's a lot of skill in shooting a target as far off to where you've got to be able to put in factor not only the speed of the bullet, but what's your distance. And then if you know your distance, what angle to shoot your gun at, because you know it's going to drop a certain amount of inches. But the thing that was interesting about this particular chart that I was looking at is that the difference between 300 and 400 yards, just 100 yards, but you're looking at another 13 inches of drop. And so it doubled the amount of drop, just another 100 yards. Point being that, you know, the further it's out, just the slightest movement of the gun is going to have you that much further off by the time it gets to the target. Anybody remember this movie? One of my favorite movies. Got a trilogy for Christmas a couple years ago, and enjoy watching that. But dealing with time travel. Of course, everybody knows time travel. You got to have two things, flux capacitor, and it's nice to have the instrumental panel so you'll know where you're going and where you come from. That would help. So in this movie, Marty accidentally travels back in 1955. Just so happens when he comes back to 1955, he's the same age as his mother is. Well, his mom and dad ain't met yet. They hadn't fell in love yet. And so as he travels back at this particular time, he winds up messing up, changing chain of events. And his mom, he bumps into his dad, bumps into his mom. And his mom all of a sudden thinks, wow, this boy's cute. Don't know where he came from. And so she starts to chase him and pursue him to try to be his girlfriend. He realizes it's his mother, and so he's got to try to figure out how to undo everything. And so he gets with the doc, who's back here in 1955, explains to him he come from 85, from a machine that he built in 85, and he's back in 55, so they try to get everything figured. So he's got a little while before he can come back to 85. So he has to go through a chain of events to get his mother and his dad to meet and to fall in love, because if they don't, he has this picture with him, and he starts to notice that his sibling, his brother first, starts to disappear off the picture. And his brother's starting to disappear off the picture because he's already messed the chain of events up from what was supposed to happen. And so as you go further into the movie, he keeps reflecting back on this picture. And as you can see, his brother's gone and his sister's half gone. And eventually his sister's gone off the picture. And what's happened is he has messed up the chain of events, and he's feeling the effect him being able to exist, even though he's back before he was born. I know it's weird. But so time's running out for Marty. He's running out. There's a time where his mom and dad fell in love and kissed for the first time. And that's what, from that point on, is where his siblings come from. Well, that time is coming closer and closer to the point to where Marty actually is fixing to just evaporate, because it ain't going to happen. So finally, they kiss on the dance floor. They fall in love. Marty gets up, celebrates about it, sings Johnny Be Good, goes on, and then gets back to 1985. Everything that we do has an effect on our future. The precise skills of a shooter, the more precise that he has, it increases his chances of hitting his target better. Marty McFly and his siblings would have ceased to exist if the parents would have never kissed and fell in love. The smallest of things that we involve ourselves in daily have an effect on our future, just like the tiny adjustments that took place with these two examples. We need to be on guard daily against the evil that surrounds us. Our heart is a very complex muscle. It provides life for our bodies. It pumps blood and nutrients throughout our bodies. When we have a congestive heart failure, our heart loses the ability to pump blood through our body due to the weakness within the walls. There's three things that can contribute to this, which is high blood pressure, a heart attack, and also abnormal enlargement of the heart. What about our spiritual heart? What if we could, here today, open up everybody's heart, spiritual heart, and everybody got to see what our spiritual heart was? Some of us would probably surprise others around us about what our spiritual heart really is. What are they going to look like? Are they going to be broken, damaged inside? Or they're going to be spiritual. They're going to have Christ there and Christ on it. Just like that, the three things that affect the heart, as far as to fall into congestive heart failure, there's three things that can affect our spiritual heart. And it's anger, temptation, and pride. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 reads, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And then James 1, 13 through 15 talks about the temptation. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Temptation is a sneaky one. We had in the teenage class, we dealt with that this summer, and we discussed temptation, the ways of temptation, and we talked about guarding your heart. And temptation, James says here, is something from our own lusts and our own desires. But a lot of times we want to take and blame somebody or something else for our temptation, whether it be our how we was raised, whether it be our friends that we're around, whether it be circumstances that we are caught up in, we want to blame that. But James is showing us here that it's us. We're our biggest enemy when it comes to the temptation, because it's what we reflect on, it's what we keep in, it's what we take in, what we desire becomes our temptation. So we're our biggest problem when we're dealing with temptation. And so the next one is pride. Pride has brought down a lot of people in this world. Proverbs 16:5-18. Verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Abomination to the Lord, sorry. "Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." And in verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We got anger, we got temptation, we got pride. But we also got three things that we can do that's just the opposite of anger, temptation, and pride. Instead of anger, we can have love and compassion. Proverbs 25:21-22 says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." And love and compassion will cure all. I won't cure all, but you ever have a hard time or a hatred towards somebody, pray for them. Because when you start praying for them, it really takes the anger away, and love and compassion comes in and overtakes that. Also with temptation is having a desire for the Lord. 1 Peter 1:2. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:1-2 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire pure milk and the word, that you may grow thereby." So temptation is not having desires for our own lusts and desires, it's for having desire for God. And also the last one, James 4:10, instead of pride, it's having humility. Says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Why is our spiritual heart important? What's so important about a spiritual heart? Well, Samuel, the Lord taught Samuel when he was looking for a king, and he told him to go to Jesse's sons and to look for a king there. And in 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And in Philippians 4:6-7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. And then the scripture that Luke read this morning in Proverbs, verse 23, it says, "To keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Verse 23, the diligence. The dictionary defines diligence as constant and earnest effort. So to be diligent, we need to start with examining ourselves. We've got to guard our heart, do whatever we can to take to guard our heart. All right. These are two entrances into our heart. We've got two. One is through our eyes. Our eyes see good. Our eyes see scary stuff on the little baby over on the right. But our eyes, TV, what we watch on TV, what we watch on our computer, what we see on our cell phone, our eyes bring in things that come to our mind, or as Henry calls our heart here, and it comes to our main heart here. but it comes in through the eyes. So what we see, so we have to be careful of the things that we're looking at. Also, ears. We hear. Some have bigger ears than others. And so, but again, it's things that we listen to. It's things that we allow to come into our ears. Think about that little song little kids sing, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And it's so true. And it's like we think, well, that's just elementary stuff. But it's the little stuff like that. I remember, of course, I grew up hearing, well, when I was a little kid, I remember, you know, this way. Well, now I say when I was a kid that I remember on TV when there wasn't, you was on 31, 1948, whatever local channels, you didn't hear any kind of cussing. There was no cussing going on. There was no scantily clothed people on there. You had to go to cable to get that. But now, I mean, even ZYP, you didn't have no cuss words on the songs back in the 80s. And so, but now it's all over the place. And it's like we've come numb to it because we're bombarded with this stuff so much that we become numb to hearing it, we become numb to seeing it, and then all of a sudden it's not that big a deal to us. How are we drawn away from God? Like we read earlier with James, it's through our own desires, our own lust that we have. It ain't God. God's not tempting us. But the devil is very clever. The devil knows each one of us here have a temptation. We do. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we know each one of us struggle with something. And the devil's very clever of pinpointing that on us. And he knows the buttons to push. He knows the things that can draw us away from God. If we focus on that stuff, if we focus on the things that we struggle with and we really don't allow God to help us to come into our lives and we don't allow him to get in there to help us to stay away from that stuff, the devil can play it like a harp. And he can play each and every one of us if he allows to. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, 1 and 2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I've got he's a stepbrother who's had two back surgeries. And he had one, he busted everything around it, and had to go back and get it redone again. And to this day, he deals with leg pain. He's got nerve damage, and so he's bad shape. He's 6 months older than I am. But once, maybe sometimes twice a year, he has to go in and get his nerves burnt, the tips of his nerves, because the pain is so extreme to him. That's the only comfort he gets, is to sear the end of his nerves, and then he gets relief for a little while until they grow back. But same here when he talks about that our conscience is seared. Same thing I was talking about with the TV. You know, back in the days, it wasn't that way, but now we get bombarded from everything. And then it gets to the point to where you go, what's it matter? Why even bother with it? And we get so numb to it that we don't even realize it. Some of y'all might be surprised, but I like rap music. I grew up in the 80s and 90s, and I was a big rap music listener. And, of course, got in church and realized that I can't be listening to that, and it wasn't. And I never really paid attention. I know it sounds weird, but I had a big stereo in my car, and I didn't. All I was worried about was the bass and how loud it was. I didn't really pay much attention to the lyrics, I thought. But as I got older and looked back, I realized that the lyrics did have an effect on me, on some of the stuff that I did, some of the things that I was involved in. But at the time, I didn't feel that it was, but it was, because I had become numb to what I was listening to, and it didn't even affect me anymore. And then even now, some of the music I like, I can't listen to because it ain't appropriate stuff. But then I go get the radio edit version, and really the radio edit version ain't no better because there's still a message there. And that all come around to me when I was having kids. I'm riding around listening to this nice beating song, and then all of a sudden I forgot what the message was about. But my conscience had been seared into that particular, that I became numb to it. It wasn't that big a deal until I started having kids. And then I started paying attention to what the words was being said and everything was being said in it. What's in our hearts? Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Psalms 119:10-11. "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." How do we fill our hearts with God? Well, we go back to the two entrances that our heart has. The first one is our eyes. We use our eyes for viewing God's will and desire for us. Matthew 6:22-23, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And in Matthew 7:16-20, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by the fruits you will know them." So we use our eyes to see. Now, we're not judging hearts. And I know this is a very touchy topic about judging, because the first thing people throw up at you as a Christian is you can't judge nobody. You ain't supposed to judge nobody. God's a judge. Well, no, we do have a right to judge. We judge the fruit on the tree. We don't judge your heart. But if I see you over there cussing and carrying on, I can pretty much lay a judgment that you're not being a godly person. And you need to do some things to get yourself back right with God. So we do have, obligation to judge. We do. Because if I'm doing something wrong and you see me doing something wrong, then as someone who should be concerned with my salvation, you need to come and talk to me and tell me that. And then I should be willing to accept what you're saying to me because that you care enough about my salvation to come and tell me about it. Then we use our ears to listen to God's word. "Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." Matthew 7:24. And also Romans 10:17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and see what's in there. What's in us? You know, are we being true to ourselves? Are we being true to our family? Are we being honest with ourselves? Are we being honest with our family? One thing I've learned here is, you know, I've worked UPS for a long time, and as hard as that job is, I can get up and I can go in at 9 o'clock in the morning and work till 8, 9 o'clock at night, and I do it Monday through Friday and come home and not think twice about it. But going to try to work for myself and do something for myself, I found is a whole lot harder. And I always thought, it can't be, you know, because I'm my biggest critic, you know, but it's something about when you work for somebody else that you'll go in and do whatever you got to, but when you're on your own, it's like you're more lenient on yourself than what you really think you are. Well, that goes true, too, with our spiritual self. You know, we can take and hold somebody else's feet to the fire over something spiritual, but do we hold ourselves to that same standard when we're talking about our spiritual life and what's inside us? We need to allow God to be our light. We need to allow him. We need to read his word, use his word to shine for us, for our path. And if we're allowing God to be our light, and this is where I struggle, we need to wait on God and allow him to lead so he can hold the light for us. I struggle with running on past God and making a lot of mistakes. And there ain't no light out there because God's back here with it. And so when we allow God to be our light, not only is it taking His Word, reading it, and then using His Word to guide us, but it's also waiting for God to carry that light in front of us so that we can see that path that He has for us. I got this off the internet. I know it's true. It says that and the funny thing is that there was a big conflict about this. Some guy wrote on there, I ain't found the science to prove this. I'm like, whatever. It's cool. I like to. But the average adult makes 35,000 decisions a day, according to the USA Today article. Instead, a child makes only 3,000 decisions a day. You could probably put a teenage boy in there with that 3,000 decisions a day, too, because they don't make a lot of decisions on there. But we're gonna face tough decisions. We're going to have to deal with decisions. And how are we going to make those decisions? What criteria are we going to use to make those decisions? Is it our criteria, what we feel that we want, what we need? Do we go after a job thinking that's what I want to do, that's what I need? Or do we pray to God, please help me get this job? Or do we pray to God, if it's your will, show me what I need to do to get this job? And do we wait on Him? Again, that's a struggle I deal with as far as patience. I don't have patience. I want it now. I want it yesterday. And so, what are decisions? I told the boys this a time or two, but you never know when that one decision you make is going to affect the rest of your life or someone else's life. You never know. We make decisions. Like I said, this thing says we make 35,000 decisions a day. I don't know if that's accurate. But, we got to decide whether we're going to walk left, walk right, walk around something or whatever. If you're driving, it'll tell how many decisions you're making in one drive. But we make a lot of decisions. A lot of them ain't really that important. They really ain't that big a deal. But there's some decisions that we'll make that will affect the rest of our life or someone else's life. At all costs, we must protect our hearts and make sure that Christ is in there. He's in there. We'll get over to it. There we go. So we have to protect our hearts and make sure that we put Christ into them. We have to keep our eyes on the big prize. Just like the whole story of the tortoise and the hare, the race of the tortoise and the hare. Every time I read that book, the tortoise wins the race. And it's, how? The hare's so fast, the rabbit's so fast. But every time, and it's slow and steady wins the race. I don't care what you're doing, whether it be dealing with finances, whether it be dealing with, it's just slow and steady wins the race. It's God's time, it ain't our time. Keep our eyes always on a big prize. Because there's always, always somebody watching. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I don't care where you're at. There's always somebody watching you. And so how we carry ourselves, what we do, how our heart is inside shows. We're supposed to emulate Christ. When people see us, we shouldn't have to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Or hey, I go down there to Tanner Church of Christ. Our actions should show that we're Christian. People should be able to look at us and see Christ in us. And so there's always somebody watching. I don't care who you are. I tell it to the kids in class, there's a kid in there that's looking up to you. I remember in high school, there was a kid that he was like us, but then he became very straight and narrow. And I admire that guy. Never said a word to him. But I admire the fact of how he turned his life around and was very bold about it. And to this day, never said anything to that guy. But he affected me because I saw a change in him that I thought, wow, that was very amazing for that guy to do. And it affected me. And he, to this day, he don't even know that. So you never know, but somebody's always watching. Somebody's always paying attention to you. So just like the precise shooter has to go through all the factors to get to that perfect shot, and just like all the events that had to lead up to Marty's mom and dad eventually falling in love, so we need to be on guard every day so that when we draw our last breath, God can say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to finish with this one story. Some of you may have heard it. If you have, bear with me. But there was a young man who, 16 years old, I guess, and there was a big school party a couple months out, whatever, that he wanted to go to attend. Parents knew about it. He was going to take one of the cars, and he was going to get to go to this party. Well, Saturday night, come up, party was that night, and his mom came to him and said, look, I'm sorry, but something's come up. I've got to use the car. Dad's got to use his car. We don't have a car for you to drive to this party. So he's like, well, that's okay. And, I mean, this kid was really excited about this party. He wanted to go. And she said, won't you ride with so-and-so? I can't remember the guy's name. Won't you ride? Nah, I ain't going to ride with him. It's okay. And she said, why don't you ride with him? You've been wanting to go to this party. It's been a big deal. No, that's okay. I ain't going to ride with him. And she kept on. And finally, he said, well, he likes to drink. And so I don't want to go to that party because I'm afraid he'll be drinking. I don't want to get in the car with him. And so that kid made a decision that, you know, what, as bad as I want to go to that party, there's some danger in the route that I could take. I could go to that party and I could ride with this guy, but it just ain't worth it. And so he made a choice not to go to that party. Well, that night, that guy got in the car with three other guys and left that party, and he went off the side of a hill and killed everybody in the car. And so at that moment, that 16-year-old made a decision that affected the rest of his life. And he didn't make a rash decision. He didn't make a, I'm going to that party no matter what it takes to get there. He made a very adult, when I say adult, some of us don't make good decisions either, but he made a very good decision that he rationalized it out. And he said, it ain't worth the cost. It ain't worth it. I don't want to risk it. When we make a choice to do right, our ability to make difficult decisions will become easier. When we make a choice to do right, no matter what, I'm going to do right no matter what. When a decision comes to us to whether to do right or wrong, that decision becomes easy for us to make the right decision. But we have to have that commitment. We have to make a commitment to God. I know that this sermon ain't been on about how to become a child of God. But I hope that maybe somehow, some way in this sermon that you can find something that can take and benefit you, can benefit all of us to take and help others around us to guard our heart. Because every little thing that we do, regardless of what it is, the 35,000 decisions we make a day, who we're hanging out with or whatever, everything we do each day affects where we're going to be at down the road. It's going to affect our salvation. And as serious as heart problems are, as serious as congestive heart failure is, a heart attack, high blood pressure, and yeah, we kind of, some of us ignore some of that stuff and some of us take it serious, but our spiritual heart is way more important than that. We only get one shot at that, because once we draw our last breath, that's it. We don't get another chance. And so we need to make sure that our spiritual heart's right. And if we get our spiritual heart right, then everything else will come along with it. It ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be, you know, cakewalk. It's going to be hard. But like I said earlier, when you make that commitment to do right, when you're faced with hard decisions, that decision won't be as hard. And it'll help you to overcome. And it's a slow and steady wins the race. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. That's what this life is. And that's all this life's about, is where we're going to wind up when we leave this earth. There's two places we get to go, heaven or hell. And so it's where we're going to be and who are we going to help to get there. And how are we going to affect them in a positive or negative way? And it all goes back to our heart. And we've got to guard our heart. And like Henry says, our heart's here and our heart's here. It comes in here and sinks down in here. You know, yeah, we're going to have bad thoughts. Or we're going to have bad things to come across. Yes, we are. I mean, that's life. We're going to deal with that stuff. We can't shelter that stuff. We can't shelter our kids. We can't shelter. I was talking to Robert about this yesterday. I was amazed when I would Google images Christian image is man looking toward heaven. My word, what I got picture-wise off the internet that came into my search for that image. It was unreal what my search, it just got, and it's constantly. Our kids are dealing with it. Robert said young preachers are dealing with it. I mean, we're all over. There's a spiritual warfare going on. We can believe it or we can't. But there's a spiritual warfare going on, and there are spirits that are battling for our souls every day. And so it's a constant battle. It's a constant effort. It's a constant war. But we got God on our side. And as long as we stay faithful to Him, as long as we take and we do what He wants us to do, then it ain't easy. He ain't promised us roses. We're going to have our issues. We're going to have our struggles. We're going to have our troubles. But when we face those struggles and troubles, then we need to evaluate ourselves. What is our relationship with God? Am I in good stands with God? And you know that. You can answer that. Each one of us here can answer. Are we in a good, right relationship with God? We know that. We can answer it ourselves. And if we are, then whatever we're going through is God's thing. And you just sit and you be patient and wait for it to get through. If you can answer yourself that you ain't in the right relationship with God, then it's time to turn around and make a change. Time to turn around and find out what I need to do, what am I doing wrong to get my life right and to get back in. Sometimes God has ways of getting our attention. But like I said, this not been one on salvation, but do if you've got to hear the word, and once you hear the word, you got to believe it. And once you believe it, you need to repent, confess your sins, and be baptized for remission of your sins. And then continue to live a godly life and just keep asking God for help and doing your thing. But if there's anybody that needs assistance this morning with any of that, you can come forward as we stand and sing.